Well, it was quite a week here at Maker Fun Factory, is the name of it. And Vacation Bible School went well, and thank you to all who helped. You know, it took a lot of people to pull this off, and I was just thinking about that as a great example of people in the church working together to do something specific, to do something good, to bring two children in our community biblical truths in a way that hopefully communicated to them. Certainly the songs will stay stuck in their heads, as they are in mine, from the week. But it took a lot of people with different roles to make it work. There were artists and food preppers, builders, singers, actors, donors, tech people running the video and sound. There were people praying. There were promoters, cleaners, and many leaders on various levels. So many people doing different jobs, all for this one single purpose of bringing God's truth and love to the children in our community. So again, thank you for doing that. Now, on the heels of that, I thought it would be appropriate and a good time to address one of the questions that came in. It seems to be fitting. And again, thank you to all who have been putting questions in. But today I thought we would talk about this one question. How can I know what my spiritual gift is? People often wonder, what gifts do I have? They ask, what are spiritual gifts? What's the range of them? What is my role in with my gift? Where do I fit in the church's overall ministry? The Bible tells us that God has gifted his people in a wide variety of ways for the common purpose of building up and strengthening his church. And as Christians are built up in their faith and become more like Christ, they, in the end, glorify God through this. Each believer has been gifted for a purpose, a role to serve and benefit others. And unlike our earthly jobs and things that we do, these roles have an eternal purpose to them. The things we do in regard to using our spiritual gifts have to do with a great enterprise, an eternal enterprise where people's lives can be changed forever. And so as we heard today in the singing, I was made for this. God has a reason for my life. I was built for a purpose. This is absolutely true. And it is related to the gifts that God has given us. The New Testament claims that the Lord gives diverse gifts to individual believers, which are to be used for the building up and expansion of the church. And that this is part of your purpose for being here on the planet. So, this morning we're going to have to ask this question, what are my spiritual gifts? And look to Romans chapter 12. If you find that in your Bibles, we're gonna begin with that passage as we think about this question this morning. Now, we've also received a number of questions regarding end times, different aspects about the end. Sometimes it's referred to as eschatology, the end things, the Lord's return. The eternal state, the millennial kingdom, the judgment, all these things that are kind of connected in some ways to the end times. And we'll be getting to those next month in August. We'll be touching on some of those areas because that seems to be an interest that people have. And it is good to know these things as best as we can discern from the scriptures. But here in Romans chapter 12, this is one of the better known passages in the Bible, I think, because in this chapter already, he's asked much of his readers. In verse 1, he called them to offer themselves as living sacrifices, that they are to give themselves to the Lord completely to him. And this summons up the Old Testament imagery of a sacrifice being offered to the Lord in the temple. But we are living sacrifices. That is, we live as one given to God. And that's a good way to think of ourselves. That's a biblical way to think about yourself. You are a person who has presented themselves to the Lord and given over to him. Furthermore, in verse 2, he called them to spiritual transformation, a real change of how we think and act. Now that we are in Christ, now that we are, we might say, saved, or we have come to believe, we are to be different in the way we think, in the way we behave, the way we speak. In all areas of our lives, there is a difference, a marked contrast to our former life. And this occurs through the renewing of our mind, as we think about and understand things differently, things about God, things about others, things about the meaning of life, possessions, wealth, purpose. All these things now are understood differently, and this affects ourselves. And then we pick up in verse 3 where he says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So, Paul speaks here twice about grace that God has given. First, about grace given to himself in verse 3, that grace was given to him as an apostle, as a Christian. He received mercy for his sins. He now has insight and authority, though, as an apostle. And according to that grace, he is writing instructions, and he tells them in verse 6 about the grace that God has given to them. In verse 6, he talks about having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And so spiritual gifts, and there's actually a connection in the words between grace and gift in Greek. There is grace, our gifts are a result of God's grace to you. He graciously gives us gifts to use, gifts that we don't deserve, but it is part of his goodness to us. And so these are gifts that we are to then employ in helping others. In talking about these various gifts, Paul shows his concern for right thinking. This is kind of the umbrella, or we might say the atmosphere, I guess, in Paul's discussion or naming of these gifts. His concern is that there would be right thinking about oneself. He says that in verse 3, "Do not think about yourself more highly than you should." Haughtiness, arrogance, thinking of yourself as better than others kind of thing. He says, don't do this. And in conjunction to spiritual gifts, it could be easy to do that, because some people might have some gifts that they would think makes them better than others. And Paul wants to make sure that none of that happens. At the end of verse 3, there, he also talks about the measure of faith. And this is a little bit of a troubling phrase, because we're not exactly sure what he means by that when he says that we should think rightly according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, some think he's talking about the different capacities God has given to people to enable them to serve the community. And so that the idea of measure of faith has to do, really it's another way of talking about the spiritual gifts that follow. But I think more likely he's referring to the shared standard of faith against which believers are to measure themselves. And it's really a continuation of what he said in the first part of chapter 3. So it means something like this. First of all, measure of faith, according to the measure of faith. The measure of faith is not the faith that we have. Like a person might say, we have faith in God. More likely, it is the Christian faith, like we might talk about. We might say the Christian faith is something I hold to, or the Christian faith has influenced Western society. But that body of teaching which constitutes Christianity. And the idea here is that by holding ourselves up to that as a standard, as a measure, it helps us to think rightly about ourselves. This leads to a sober, true estimate of our condition and will keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. And so instead of measuring ourselves according to others or by a gift we might have, we measure ourselves according to the standard of Christian faith. And that is a proper measurement. In verses 4 and 5, Paul employs the body imagery to demonstrate the diversity and unity of the church, one body with different members. And he does this in other places too. This is seen especially in 1 Corinthians, where it's talked about in a long passage, like the one I read at the beginning. He goes on and on with this body imagery to compare the church to a physical body and demonstrate that our physical bodies have all these different parts. Eyes that see, ears to hear, and so on, and that each one is important, so that one should not think that they're more important than the others, or one should not think that they are unimportant according to their gift. And so he is saying that every one of us has an important function that others need. In fact, he says here in this passage that we belong to one another. We belong to one another. We are members one of another at the end of verse 5. The idea being that we depend on one another. We depend on the teaching, the encouragement, the leadership, the service, the mercy that each of us brings. Just like you depend upon every part of your body to work and function properly. And so in that sense, there is this interconnectedness in the church and this interdependence that we have on one another. And again, VBS is a great example of that. You know, we had all these people doing all these different things, and for it to work, everyone needed to do their part. If the people doing the sound and the computer didn't show up or said, well, I don't feel like being there today, well, that's really going to hinder things. Crew leaders just said, no, I'm not going. Or if the people running the kitchen said, well, we're not coming, we're not going to be there, then the whole thing just kind of falls apart. And so it is that interdependence that we see in VBS, in our physical bodies, but also in the church as a whole, is to function in this way. Now here, Paul identifies seven areas of giftedness, and I'm not going to talk at length about these seven different areas. But I want to do is just make a few comments about some of them. And then I want to get to the question of how do we find out what our spiritual gift is. So some of the gifts he mentions here. The first one, he mentions prophecy. Now, prophecy in the New Testament could include predictions of things that were to come. We see that in the book of Acts. But more broadly, it involved proclaiming truth that God has revealed to that person, sharing that truth. Paul adds the condition at the end of verse 6 that prophecy is to be in proportion to our faith. And there again, we have another odd phrase, like we already talked about earlier at the end of verse 3, in proportion to our faith. What does that mean? Here, the word proportion is the Greek word analogia. Okay, you'll recognize we have a word in English basically transliterated from the Greek when we talk about analogies or analogous, something that is like it, related to it, similar. And our faith here, again, is not one's personal faith, but that which we believe. Like, again, when we talk about the Christian faith, the objective Christian faith. Not our own personal faith. The Bible talks about that, but that's not what he's talking about here. Okay, in verse 6, in proportion to our faith, our shared common faith. And what he's talking about here, in proportion, is a little bit odd of a way to understand this. But what he's talking about, the idea is that whatever a prophet or a person might say God has revealed to them, it had to be in alignment with the Christian faith. It had to fit. It had to be appropriate, a measuring up or in that. And that's what he's talking about here. Because this was encouraged in the church before the New Testament canon of Scripture even existed. Okay? So he couldn't say, make sure what the prophet says is fitting with the Bible, the New Testament Bible. Because there wasn't a New Testament Bible. We might say that today, and that would be accurate, and we could do that. But he couldn't say it because there was just letters being developed, gospels being written at this time, and it wasn't really all together as we have the benefit to enjoy. But this idea does appear in the New Testament, this idea of testing what prophets said according to some kind of standard. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Test it. Measure it up to what we know as the Christian truth. And then hold fast to what is good. Now, during the Middle Ages and the Reformation, Christian scholars, basically from this phrase, and that's why I'm talking about it, they established, or they developed, rather, the concept of the analogy of faith. Basically, it's just the Greek word said in English, the analogy of faith, which says this, that Scripture must be interpreted on the basis of other Scripture. This is important because it protects us from erroneous and interpretations and teachings. When someone comes in and says, well, God says we should do this or that. Well, how do we know that? We compare it to Scripture. Or if someone reads a verse of Scripture and says, well, this verse is telling me or telling us to do this or that. Well, how do we know that? Because we compare it, the analogy of Scripture. We compare it to other Scriptures to see whether it fits within the whole of Christian teaching. And I'm convinced that that is exactly what he is talking about here in terms of what prophets might say. Is truth. It has to measure up. He talks about in verse 7 service. This is one of the gifts. If service that it should be done. Now, he could have in mind here the specific positions of deacons and deaconesses in the church. And this is because these titles, deacon and deaconess. Okay, we have these in our church. Many, many churches do. The words, again, are simply transliterations of the Greek word, diakonos. That means it's taking the Greek word and just writing it in English, not translating it necessarily. The translation is a servant. That's what a diaconess is. But we have deacons and deaconesses who are basically servants. So some think that he's talking about those specific, those positions in the church. And those holding these positions were usually responsible for helping with material needs of others, such as food, clothing, shelter, financial assistance when needed. Good ministries that the church should be doing. Or he could be speaking more generally here about those gifted in special ways to serve. Now, we should all be servants. We are all servants of Christ. We're called to serve one another. But there are those who are to who serve, who have a unique ability to serve. Just like he calls all of us to give and to support his work in the Bible. But there are, he mentions here, and we're not going to talk about those who give. There are some who have special ability and generosity to give. But it may be here that he's speaking in this more general way. And he may be thinking about the wide range of ways that people serve others. And he could be thinking like Peter is thinking when he touches on spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, where while encouraging excellence like Paul will do, Peter just puts spiritual gifts in two general categories. He says, there are those who speak, and they should speak as the oracles of God. They should speak in line with what God has said. Shouldn't just make up stuff and just talk about whatever they want to talk about, but they should speak as if it was God's word that is being communicated. And there are those who serve. And within those broad categories, there are a variety, and they are to serve by the strength that God supplies. Not to do it poorly, but they are to do it with strength. And so he could be talking about that when he talks about service. Leadership, in verse 8, he talks about the one who leads. The one who leads. And it's not enough to just lead, but it is to be done with, as Paul says here, with zeal. To lead with zeal. We don't use that word too often, zeal. But I think you know what it means. It is the idea of being eager and diligent in what a person is doing. It includes a sense of hard work in order that you do your very best. That's what you do it with zeal. You don't just do it half-heartedly. You just don't go through the motions of it. But people who have... And he doesn't say especially what role of leadership. And there are various roles of leadership in the church. They are to lead with enthusiasm, realizing the importance and privilege of their role. And that's what Christian leaders are to do, he tells us. And then the last one I want to touch is in verse 8. He talks about acts of mercy here too. The last group. And acts of mercy would include visiting the sick, the elderly, the disabled, helping the poor, helping those who are going through difficult times. You get this. This doesn't change. You know, forever, people have been going through hard times. There's always been people in need. There's always been people who are just need others to come around them and to help them. And this is what acts of mercy are. You come and help other people. But you're to do it with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. And it might include sharing with a person. Sharing with someone who needs what you have more than you do. And helping them. And to do it not in a kind of a negative attitude sort of way and grudgingly, but you do it cheerfully with gladness in your heart. And so these are just some of the gifts that are in this list. And there's a long list. There's various lists of spiritual gifts, which we're going to just point out in just a moment. So if these are some of the gifts and there's many more, how do we discover ours? How do we discover ours? Okay, one way to do this that many Christians have done is to use what's called a spiritual gift inventory. I have these. Many people use them. They find them interesting. Sometimes people even find them helpful. And it's just a way of answering some questions and then kind of evaluating where it seems God has gifted you. And if you're interested in that, you can certainly see me, and I'd be happy to meet with you and talk about it after you go through it. But I would also include studying the passages for yourself. The New Testament speaks about gifts in several places, four specifically. Romans 12, right here, which we looked at, but also in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And it's 12 and 14 because in chapter 13 he has to stop and remind them that in regard of, all this talk about spiritual gifts, what is matters most is love. And you can be the most gifted person on the planet, but if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Also in Ephesians 4, and then as we saw in these very broad categories in 1 Peter 4. And so I would encourage you, if you're interested in finding your spiritual gift or learning about this, is to write these down. They're really easy to remember. Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, and then 14 in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, and you'll find this. And with your Bible open and taking just some time, talk to the Lord about this. Pray about this. Read and pray. And ask God to reveal your gifts to you. But you want to do so with humility, knowing that God distributes gifts as he desires, not as we want. He gives the gifts as he desires, not because we want them. Okay? And that humility then, if we can approach it in humility, frees us to use our gifts for the benefit of others and not out of a sense of our own self-fulfillment. Okay, spiritual gifts are not given so that you would feel self-fulfilled. Okay. Spiritual gifts are important, and they do bring meaning and purpose to our life, I believe. But that's not the primary reason for them. Okay? The primary reason is for the church would be built up and to grow together. And then a fourth way, so inventory, study, pray, and then the fourth one is ask others what they see in you. I have found this to be true. Spiritual gifts are better recognized than claimed. I am always leery of those who proclaim their giftedness to me. That to me is a red light. Okay, I'll just tell you that. People come to me and say, hey, I've got this gift. It usually ends badly. When they come to with an attitude of, I have this gift, I should be doing this, I'm qualified to do this, you have to let me do this, it almost always ends badly. Just my experience. If you have spiritual gifts, I'm glad to talk to you about that. But I have found that it's better if others see that gift as well, and it's not just your own. I knew many, many, many years ago a guy who claimed he had the gift of evangelism. Great, praise the Lord. So he gathered up his family and started being a traveling evangelist. Although it didn't work out well, and it seemed that he really didn't have. After a year or so of traveling around, financial hardship, and put his family through a lot of grief, it really didn't bear out that he had that gift. Now, I admire the desire to share the gospel and things, but make sure you have those gifts before you launch out in a drastic way. But on the other hand, it is good to test the waters as well in safe ways. Okay, in safe ways to test it before you lock onto it and see what fruit it bears and hear from others. So these are gifts are very important. So if you can do inventories, you can study the passages for yourself, pray about it, ask others what they see in you, and then test it out. And if it doesn't bear out, it's not the end of the world. I know, I, by my own experience, have gone in and tried to do some ministries that did not go very well at all. And that's okay. You know, my life went on. I didn't give up my faith or fall apart. I mean, that's okay. God has other gifts. And when we find our gifts and function in it, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. So discovering your area of giftedness is great, and it's wonderful to realize God's role for you. But there is something else that is needed. You need to have a willingness to employ your gift. And what I mean is you have to use it. You have to use it. In verse 6, that's exactly what Paul says there. Having gifts that differ, let us use them. Let us use them. Not sit on them, not hide them away, but use them because they are needed. The New Testament writers expected and encouraged believers to be using their gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. As each has received a gift, use it. Okay? Find your gift and then use it. Don't just, you know, put it away. I think there are some reasons why gifts are not used as fully as they should. One is the old idea that, well, hey, look, you're the clergy, we're the lady, you do the ministry, and we just come to church. And that's it. And I think in some cases, the church has almost sometimes fostered that by not allowing people, not really releasing people to be in ministry and involved. But that is not a healthy thing, okay? There are times we gather, yes, but your sole job as a Christian is not just to come to church from time to time. God has much more for you in that. Much more. He has gifted you, and he has a place for you in the body of Christ, in the local church that is needed. We also see that the church's growth depends on these utilization of our gifts. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. When does the body grow? When each part is working properly. When each part of the body is working as it should. The opposite of that is that if those parts are not working properly, it can hinder the growth. Now, yes, God causes the growth, but he seems to be using gifted people in that process. So, in the end, what if we don't use our gifts? Well, I think these things are true. First of all, we'll be grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians that the Spirit distributes the gifts as he pleases. So the Spirit has distributed gifts. There's always been some back and forth about when those gifts are given. Are they given when a person is converted? Are they given in the progress of Christian life? Or are they really given at birth in a latent sort of way, and then they just sort of come alive, or when the person becomes a Christian? And the problem is it's hard to say definitively an answer to any of that. You can hold a view, and that's fine. But if the Spirit has given those gifts, and we're not using them, then the Holy Spirit, I think, would be grieved at that. Secondly, others will miss the blessings through us. Others will miss out because the gift you are to be bringing, say it is the gift of encouragement. You're not bringing that gift. And others who need that encouragement aren't receiving it. So they miss out. I think also you're setting a bad example of the Christian life. Because this is part of the Christian life. that we have a role to play in the local churches, in the body. But if you're not doing that, well, then you're saying that it's not important, and you're setting an example that is contrary to what the scriptures say. We hinder the advancement of the church, as we see in Ephesians. I think it does hinder the church. And finally, we are missing out on something God specifically made you for and called you to do. Yes, God has a reason for your life. It is true. But don't miss this part of it. This is an eternal part of it, an important part of it, that God has gifted you to have and to be a part of who you are as a Christian and as a person in your spiritual life, serving according to your gift. Father, my prayer as we look at this morning, my prayer is that everyone in our congregation would come to know their area of giftedness, and with that, Lord, would be willing to use it. Because, Lord, there is a little bit of a price attached to this, Lord. As you know, you have to be willing to engage and employ it, and there's risk involved, and there's time involved, and there could be commitment involved. And we just pray, Lord, that we would obey what Paul says here, and that we would use them, whatever they might be. And I pray, Lord, that through this, not only would the church grow and be built together and made strong, Lord, but that we would find a new level of in our spiritual life, a level, an aspect, Lord, that maybe has remained shut off and closed to us. But Lord, help us all to discover that and to use our gifts for your honor and your glory. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.